Greetings in the love of the One Divine Self. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. Tonight our topic is how to be the love that we are. How to open our heart and simply love. Why is it so difficult to be what we already are? Well, we're going to look at that tonight in several different ways. And I'd like to begin with a meditation from Lesson 189 in A Course in Miracles. So take a deep breath and just relax. And this is from the workbook for students. Excuse me. I feel the love of God within me now. To feel the love of God within you is to see the world anew, shining in innocence, alive with hope, and blessed with perfect clarity, charity, and love. Who would feel fear in a world such as this? It welcomes you. It rejoices that you came and sings your praises as it keeps you safe from every form of danger and of pain. It offers you a warm and gentle home in which to stay a while. It blesses you throughout the day and watches through the night as silent guardian of your holy sleep. It sees salvation in you and protects the light in you which it sees as its own. It offers you its flowers and its snow in thankfulness for your benevolence. This is the world the love of God reveals. It is so different from the world you see through darkened eyes of malice and fear. That one belies the other. Only one can be perceived at all. The other one is wholly meaningless. A world in which forgiveness shines on everything and peace offers its gentle light to everyone is inconceivable to those who see a world of hatred arising from attack, poised to avenge, to murder and destroy. Yet is the world of hatred equally unseen and inconceivable to those who feel God's love in them? Their world reflects the quietness and peace that shines in them, the gentleness and innocence they see surrounding them, the joy with which they look out from the endless wells of joy within. What they have felt in them, they look upon and see its sure reflection everywhere. What world would you see? The choice is given you. But learn and do not let your mind forget the law of seeing. You will look upon that which you feel within. If hatred finds a place within your heart, you will perceive a fearful world held cruelly in death's sharp-pointed bony fingers. If you feel the love of God within you, you will look out on a world of mercy and of love. You know, the very, very first sign, the evidence of genuine spiritual awakening is that you have an experience as if your heart is ignited, set ablaze with a flame of love. In fact, the very proof of being born again spiritually is that suddenly you are filled to overflowing with love for everyone. Everything. I remember that. Yeah, I felt like I would absolutely burst, like my heart was just bursting from my chest. And there was such love that the greatest frustration was that so many people think that you're coming on to them or have an agenda or you want something from them. And I think that's the biggest heartache that we have when we're truly born again of the Spirit is that people in the ego state feel love as a pressure, as something that is demanding something from them that they don't feel qualified to give. So that's one of the reasons I think why people react so dramatically to us when we have this experience of being spiritually filled with this incredible incredible love. And the other thing that happens is that there's a joy that comes from this love and this experience that goes so deep in the substratum of your beingness that from that moment on, true sorrow, you know, just wipe out sorrow, becomes impossible because you're anesthetized, you're lifted, you're no longer in the world. You kind of float distance from it. And my experience is that this does not leave you. It remains. So, you see everything after this experience as if you'd never seen it before. It's like everything totally looks beautiful and new and like it's, you know, Claritin clear, Windexed, you know, it's like a clear window pane. So this change occurs at the level of your spirit, your I am presence, which suddenly, let's say, puts an energy down into your personality vehicles and then gradually works its way down into the very area, the arenas of your mind and your thoughts and your emotions and your speech and your expression and your whole way of living just dramatically changes and becomes imbued with this love and this joy. You become quite radiatory, not only in your face, I mean you begin to glow, but you become very attractive and repulsive at the same time because people will be drawn to your light, but it also brings up the darkness in them. So at the same time that they're attracted, sometimes they will attack. And I think this is what was meant in the biblical statement where it says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Not that people are swine, but if they're not ready for that voltage of light, they will turn and rend you, as the scriptures say. They will eat at you and tear at you. So that's why many people will they'll dumb down or dim down to a level that's appropriate to work with people. I find I can come in on a level of humor, you know, good, wholesome humor, not at the expense of anyone, but you can kind of dance with them where you find them so that you don't... you're not so much in their face, but you're always going to be, in the face of ego-driven people. So it's one of those things that you learn to live with and dance with. So for some people, this change occurs and transforms them almost instantly. I've seen people instantly delivered from all forms of addiction, criminal lifestyles, just boom, bang, they're just different. They're totally different people. And for others, it seems to take a longer process of yielding every area of their life gradually to this infiltration of divine love. So it is what it is, and, you know, it's very individual. Excuse me. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the people of Corinth, chapter 13, in that he gives a really perfect description of what love is and what love is not. And I've made a list here of some of the high points that he gave. For example, he said love is patient and kind. You know, we have infinite patience when we love somebody. And one of the first signs that love is kind of, we're off track with our love is that we get irritable and short-tempered and out of patience. And we become unkind. So these are some of the things you have to watch out for. When you're in that love walk, when you're centered in your loving heart, you are patient and you are kind. And nothing is too much for you to put up with, to be with, whomever and whatever you love. Second, love does not envy. Envy is when you resent that someone has something that you don't have and you wish you had it. But that shows a great ignorance of the law of karma. Because in truth, everything that everyone has, they have worked hard to get it. And they deserve it. And and if you really were in a place of receiving that, you would have the same thing. So eventually we have everything that we desire. So there's no need to envy. It's just a complete identification with a separate ego self when you enter into jealousy and envy and resentment at what people have. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't, beat the drum and self-promote and hawk its wares shamelessly. There's that humility that comes with love. It's not puffed up. Doesn't have, exalted sense of its importance, of self-importance. It puts more importance on other people and upon the Lord, who's actually the one that's doing the work anyway. Love does not behave rudely. This rudeness and harshness, which are forms of psychological violence and psychic violence, becomes totally foreign to your nature. You can't even conceive of speaking disrespectfully and rudely to someone when you're in a state centered in love. Love does not seek its own. In other words, it's not self-seeking and self-serving and selfish and pursuing its own gratification at the expense of others. Love is not easily provoked. Some people are so touchy, you feel like you're walking on eggshells with everything that you say. They take personally as if the whole world was out against them and was, trying to find some way to point out their error. So people in an ego state, in that contracted self-focus, are very easily irked and provoked and set off. Someone that's harboring a lot of, ego investment, let's put it that way. You never know when they're going to get off and fire at you. You walk on eggshells around them, and it's extremely uncomfortable to be someone that's in that state. Likewise, love thinks no evil. They're not always out trying to see the evil in people. They're more intent upon seeing the divine. And likewise, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but does rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things. It's willing to put up with all inconvenience for the one it loves and the ones that it loves. Love believes all things. It has a tremendous amount of faith and trust. Love hopes all things. It's always optimistic that things will work out for good. Love endures all things. Again, there's this tolerance and this patience that is part of the love walk. Love never fails. No matter what, if you apply the divine alchemy of love, it must succeed. It must transform. It must heal, because God is love. And then Paul closes with saying, "And now abide in faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And that word in Greek is often translated into English as charity, which again implies love in action. It's an action extension of our love through selfless acts of giving and serving others. So, love, like the song says, love is not love in until you give it away. So love is also an attitude of active goodwill and willing goodness towards everyone. It's the very first of the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that from love, all the other spiritual qualities will emanate. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit listed in the New Testament in chapter 5 of Galatians, that would be verses 22 to 23, is as follows. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, people who are giving expression to these qualities in their daily life are said to be walking in the Spirit, or Spirit-filled. And spiritually, they're recognized as co-equal sons of God with Christ Jesus. So, you are spiritually, you show up on the spiritual radar, where the hierarchy and the masters and the various spiritual benefactors that oversee human evolution and progression, they see you spiritually. You show up. You become very, very visible when you're walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you might want to write those down, those qualities down, and put them on your mirror somewhere so that you can check, am I feeling the love of God in me today? Do I have a sense of deep inner joy? Am I at peace? Am I patient? Am I expressing kindness and goodness and faithfulness? Am I expressing gentleness? Am I living a life of self-governance, self-control, self-discipline? So these are ways that you can check to see, how are you faring spiritually? Because these are the very, very keys of what we call the ascended life. People talk about ascension. And sometimes they ask me, well, what should I eat, or what should I wear, or what should I do? As if, these outer things mattered. And they don't. Because ascension is living in the higher consciousness of spirit, being filled with the spirit, and allowing the spirit to use you completely as its instrument of expression. So these are the qualities that you practice. You practice them. And when you find that you're slipping, when the love becomes resentment and feeling like you're being used or put out, whoa, you just stepped out of love. So you just choose to correct your course and you come back into that love. If you feel your joy start to slip, the Course in Miracles said that whenever we're not wholly joyous, it's because we've acted unlovingly to one of God's creations. So the minute you judge or enter into a any kind of negative expression towards another person, your joy and your love vanishes. You've closed down your heart. Watch when the joy slips, because it lets you know that you're not walking in the Spirit. And likewise, peace. You can't possibly have peace unless you're living lovingly and moving in that joy of the Holy Spirit. Peace is like the proof that you're following Spirit, the proof that you're in alignment, the proof that you're hearing clear, direct guidance and truth. Peace is always the umpire. Like the umpire in a ball game, there's the Holy Spirit on one team and the ego team on the other, and peace is the umpire. And peace decides the walk and what we choose to say, think, and do if we're or following after the Spirit. And then that patience is just part of being in love, joy, and peace. You know, when you're in patience, you realize everything is in its right place, its right time. God knows what he's doing. God has a plan, and all is well. And you don't sweat the small stuff. You know, if you're delayed in traffic or you don't get someplace on time, I always say I'm running on God's standard time, that I'm always in God's perfect timing. I often tell people that when they're driving me to a workshop or a lecture or something. I say, oh, you know, don't worry. We're always in the right place at the right time. There's no exception to that, particularly when you plan ahead and you've allowed plenty of time to arrive to where you're going, which I always do. So watch your patience and kindness. You know, if we did nothing else in our life but practice kindness, it would be enough. Kindness is kind of the subtotal of love, joy, peace, patience. It's impossible to be kind if you don't like yourself. And you're not going to like yourself if you're doing works that you, as a spirit, don't approve of. Notice every time you're not loving, you're not joyful, you're not peaceful, you're irritated and impatient, you're unkind and sharp-tempered and say negative words. Notice how miserable you feel, you know? Immediately, it's like that Holy Spirit will jerk your chain and say, you know, quit that. Course correct. You're choosing wrongly. So kindness just flows by being in right alignment, in right relationship with yourself, with God, with the world, and with other people. So watch your kindness level. Activate kindness. When in doubt, default on kindness. Let that be your default. Kindness. The soft response. The kind action. Oh, man. That will open doors for you like magic. And then there's goodness. You know, the closer you get to God, the more goodness you are. Goodness, actually, the word good actually originally came from God or godness. So goodness is godness. Goodness is the divinity expressing through you. The very nature, your very nature is good. Because your very nature is divine. So again, you know, your nature, your inclination will be to do good things, good works, good behavior, good speech, good actions. When you're aligned rightly with your loving. And there's faithfulness. You become full of faith. You become loyal and dedicated to the things of God, to the things of joyful and loving expression. You become loyal to the Spirit within you. And that's the faithfulness that develops. And then from that comes gentleness. I love the statement in the Course of Miracles that the gentle feel completely secure, because who can fear? Who lives in love and innocence, you know, who just simply loves, who can have fear when you simply love. So this gentleness, again, is the quality of the Spirit. I find it interesting that Jesus refers to himself as being gentle and mild, you know, meek in his temperament. Meek doesn't mean weak. But it means gentle, tender, kind, reflective in how he would engage with situations and people. He didn't have that rashness of the ego self. And then self-control, self-discipline, which comes from the action of the Holy Spirit to guide the divine inner master is the Holy Spirit within you, who dwells within you. And that is the one that gives you the strength and the measure of self-control to discipline your flesh nature so that you are able to live in harmony with this higher love and this goodness that is part of the divine life. So people who live after these nine expressions of spirit are no longer under the law of karma. They're living in grace. So when you're not living under the law of karma, it's pretty smooth sailing. You have days and weeks and months and years in which you really have a beautiful life that unfolds. Seemingly, things appear in your life before you even realize you need something. You really live in a different dimension when you walk in love and live by grace. So then everything in your life seems to work itself together for good because you do love God. And the proof of your love of God is your obedience and following after the example set by Jesus and by being a person that is known by your love. So we are the people of this age which are to be recognized by our love. And it's not possible to say, really, that we love God and still be capable of hatred or any kind of a desire to harm another. You become so nonviolent and harmless in your intent that I found I really can't kill anything, you know, like swat a fly or kill anything. I just, you know, there's no harmfulness in my nature anymore. It just dissolves in that love. So watch and see if that isn't true for you as well. So from love, all the other divine qualities emerge. And every person on earth is an embodiment of this one God. There are no exceptions to this fact. I don't care who they are or what they have done. They are all incarnations of one God, no matter what color, creed, faith or no faith, behavior, situation, circumstance, or anything else. Everyone is equally divine. They're not all equally aware of their divinity. They're not all equally expressing their divinity, but they're all equally divine. That's why Jesus said that whatsoever you do to the very least one of these, you have done to me. So each person is ripening in their spiritual maturation in a very unique way. And this follows after your own particular nature and mystical inclinations. And I'd like to get a little esoteric here and look at your love in terms of the seven rays of expression. If you want to learn more about the rays, I suggest two books by Alice Bailey, Esoteric Psychology 1 and Esoteric Psychology Volume 2. And Ray 1. Ray 1 is the ray of will, and it results in that impetus to natural leadership, political expression, the military, and esoteric science spiritually. Ray 2 is love wisdom. This produces a desire to find God through meditation, study. It produces the scholar, the teacher, the counselors, and people who work largely in the field of education. Ray 3 is active intelligence. This is business administration and produces the writer, the person who works in economics, handles money. And spiritually, it represents a person who moves from the intellect and the psychic to intuition. So often they will be drawn to the psychic path in some form. Maybe astrology, maybe numerology, maybe spiritualism. But when they begin to really mature spiritually, they will move from that into direct intuition. Ray 4 is harmony through conflict. This is very often express through artistic means. The singer, dancer, comedian, the person who is gifted in all forms of artistic expression, often has a lot of grade 4 in their makeup. It also produces people that go into the military, people who are ambassadors and mediators and go-betweens and those who are adept at reconciliation. Grade 5 is concrete science. This is a person who really worships God in the form of truth. And truth is the most important. Facts. And finding the bottom line of things. Ray 6 is the ray of devotion, the devotee, the monk, the nun, priest, pastor, the person who is the bhakti yogi, and it's a path of religion. Ray 7 is ceremonial magic, ritual, ceremony, organizations. You know, the CEOs of these huge organizations are often carrying a lot of Ray 7. It's the ray of the alchemist, the sacred rites and rituals. Again, the military. Masonic and other secret society ceremonies, and the priest. So now we're going to look at how love looks when it's expressing through the different ray types. Love, through the first ray, appears as will to good. And it represents some goodwill, which is kind of looks like divine detachment, which in Sanskrit is called vairagya. So it has a little bit more than just detachment. It's also the direct perception of what could be the highest good in this particular situation, whatever it is that appears. It's that natural discernment of the appropriate degree of involvement. Love, through the lens of Ray 2, produces understanding, which comes from knowledge transformed into wisdom, and it expresses as loving compassion. Love, through the lens of the third ray, manifests as an extreme sensitivity to divine spirit, the sensitivity to divine intuition and divine expression. Through the lens of the fourth ray, love is expressed as beauty and harmony. Through the fifth ray, love expresses as truth and integrity. Through the sixth ray, love expresses as loyalty and devotion. Through the seventh ray, love expresses as impeccability, order, and precision. So you can see that love can look very different depending on the type of ray structure that governs your equipment. Now, each person has different rays that govern them. They will have a physical major ray and a physical sub-ray. They will have major and sub-rays for their astral body, their mental body, their personality as a whole, and their soul, which is a sub-ray of their monadic ray, or I am presence, their spirit. In each lifetime, your rays change, all except for the monadic ray. The soul ray remains constant up until a certain level of initiation, and then the soul merges into your monad, or I am presence. So, you can see why the various combinations will create very unique personas. That's why we're so different in the books we like, the music we like, the arts we like, the way we will be attracted to approach self-realization. All of these things are dependent on your ray structure. So why can't we express love consistently? Well, generally it's because you have blocks. We looked at the chakras last week about what the chakras, how bliss manifests through various chakras. So likewise, if you have blocks in those chakras and in your various levels of consciousness, you're going to have what I call ego log jams. So we're going to look at these tonight, and then you can run your own checklist and see how, you know, if you've got some log jams in there, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you loosen them up, get some energy moving. The biggest major log jam that we have is unforgiveness. This is where we nurture our grievances. We hold on to our hurt feelings. We don't forget our offenses. And we hold on to these things, and it effectively closes off the experience of love and joy. And you won't feel peace because you will feel a sense of niggling unrest. You'll be uncomfortable psychologically, and you'll feel guilt. And after a while, if you really are being a hateful person, you'll feel extreme shame. And you'll either project the blame outside of yourself, or if you project it on yourself, it's just as bad because you'll internalize that and create sometimes some disease in a way to punish yourself. So unforgiveness has very, very negative ramifications, and it's imperative that we don't allow unforgiveness to gain bitter roots within our consciousness. We have to immediately take it before the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. And then you need to forgive yourself and whoever it is that you have a grievance towards, or who has offended you or hurt you or whatever. So a huge, huge log jam is whenever you've judged yourself or others. And this, of course, goes hand in hand with unforgiveness. You know, you have to have judged someone as doing something against you, or, you know, you wouldn't have this unforgiveness. So judgment of all kinds causes your spiritual door to shut in your face. And you really can't go any further on your spiritual path until that is dealt with, just like it puts the brakes on everything until you've dealt with your area of unforgiveness. So unforgiveness spawns a whole brood of love and joy blockers, which would be, you know, blame, criticism, unkind remarks, argumentativeness, slander, gossip, speaking ill of anyone behind their back, or even speaking ill of yourself. You know, this kind of negative self-talk, you know, falls into this category too. Whenever you are distracted from the innate divinity and goodness of yourself and others, beware, because you can't feel joy and love when you're in that state of self-indictment or blaming others. So the Course in Miracles asks us, would we rather be right or happy? And there's a whole lesson that has this as its thought for the day. I could be seeing peace instead of this. So you can ask yourself, you know, when you're all caught up in a, you know, a Shrek over whatever you're seeing on the news or hearing somebody talk about, just kick back and ask yourself, I could be seeing peace instead of this. And then choose to see peace and exit the other arena. It's a better choice. So what we eventually come to realize is that whatever we hold against another is held against us. That's why it says in the scriptures, judge not, because by the same measure that you judge another, you will be held to that same measure of judgment yourself. So the truth is, there's only the one self. So whatever you hold against another, you're holding against yourself. Wherever you try to block and hinder another, you are blocking and hindering yourself. Whatever you deny another, you are denying yourself. So the only way to win is to just love it all. You know, love it all, forgive it all, bless it all. The second big, huge log jam grows out of the identification with the ego, which is plain old selfishness. The ego is all about me and mine, and really doesn't care about anyone else. So selfishness and ego are one and the same thing. Or, as it's referred to in the Bible, it's the flesh nature, the suki man, or the flesh man, the carnal man. So that is ever at war against the spirit. And, you know, it's a toss-up sometimes which one we're going to listen to and which one we're going to follow. But when your love and your joy and your peace slip, you're following the little ego, and you better choose again. So every spiritual path emphasizes overcoming our selfishness through sacrificing our personal desires and putting the needs of others first. That's probably, gosh, every path you would go on. That's, you know, what people need to do. However, very often people ignore the fact that we actually need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is something that is something that we need to really want with all of our heart and ask for it. You know, you can sit in a church all your life and never really be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not about going to church. It's not about following a religion. It's not about reading the Bible. It's about having a direct encounter with the Spirit of the living God. And when you want that with every fiber of your being, you will not be denied. But the Holy Spirit also knows when you're totally desirous of that, you know, deep from within you, and when you're just kind of faking it. Be hungry for that. Desire it. Seek it. Pursue it. You know, David, the psalmist, said, "My heart pants after the living God like a deer pants for water." Are we panting with that desperate thirst to know the divine self, to experience the overwhelming love of God? You know, we got to have some intensity here to get some attention. It's like the kid crying. The mother knows the instant that child really has got to have her presence. You know, there's a point when the toys are tossed out of the playpen and that kid is yelling for all it's worth, and it's not liar tears, it's real tears. And the mother knows. The mother's trained. And the Divine Mother, the Divine Father, they're trained also to hear the primordial cry of a soul that is ready ready to be awakened, ready to be born again of the Spirit, ready to be Spirit-filled, and ready to show up and be used to serve all life. So this, again, is sometimes life gets so difficult and painful that forces us to cry out to God in desperation. That's really, I think, the purpose of the school of hard knocks down here, is to get us to that point. It's kind of like breaking a wild horse, you know. You got to get them to where they give up the fight and say, "Okay, already, I'll let you ride me." This is, you know, this is the daily practice for every one of us on a spiritual path. Every one of us who is here as a ground-based member of the Ashtar Command. This is our path. This is our mission. This is the work that we're called to do in ourselves every single day. And reining in our sense-driven desires, channeling our energies into selfless, humble service. However, whenever, whomever. And we learn to put a ceiling on our desires fact, Sai Baba said it's really interesting that when you your devotion is 100%, you don't have to pray to God for anything because God will take care of everything for you without your asking. And up until then, he said, be content with what you have, because he said you have exactly what you have earned and exactly what you deserve. So you are definitely under the law of karma until you're totally surrendered to the Lord. And there's no sense, arguing about that. You have what you have, and be content with that. And when you get to the point where your whole desire is for God, then God totally overwhelms you with everything else. It says, seeking first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and its righteousness, and all else is then added unto you. So try to do something kind and generous for another person. Try to do something every day for no reason at all. And just notice how good this makes you feel. Instantly, the payback is you'll feel so good. And serving others, I think, is probably the greatest key to releasing love and joy in your life. Every saintly person is known for their selfless, loving service. You know, you can't point to a single noteworthy individual that isn't characterized by loving service, to humanity. So, the lack of good works is the third major log jam that keeps us from experiencing the love and joy and peace of God. We were created to be agents of God, divine co-workers and ambassadors of higher dimensional planes and higher planetary civilizations and the divine throne worlds. So we need to be about good works. We need to do works that just are so divine that people don't look to us, but actually see the evidence of God's presence in us and glorify God. So we're put on earth to birth the golden age of peace and love. And how in the world can we claim to be fulfilling our earth missions if we're not engaged in producing good works? So our works, our actions need to reveal the goodness and loving compassion of this one divine God that we're all here and created by. So many people are depressed and have cranky and negative dispositions because they're really not doing anything for anyone. And you know what? Your little petty ego isn't a big enough cause for you to wrap your life around. It's just not big enough for you to live for. So the proof is that you feel cranky and negative and you don't feel love and joy and you feel depressed and down. Well, of course, you're not doing anything to feel proud of. You know, when you do good works, there's a part of you that develops such a sense of self-esteem and self-respect. And it's not arrogance or ego, because you're very aware that of yourself you can do nothing. You're very aware that you're an agent of God. But your natural divinity makes you really trust and respect yourself. So if you're not involved in doing good works and expressing through good works and good habits and good behavior, if you behave and speak like a denizen from hell, how can you experience the heavenly states of love and peace and feel God or feel good? I like what Sai Baba says. He says, do good, be good, see good. That is the way to God. So the place to start immediately is to make a thorough inventory of how you're living each day. What are your daily habits? What are your usual topics in conversation? What do you say in your tweets on Twitter? Talk about a lot of nonsense. I just joined Twitter, and my gosh, it's hard to think of tweets that, are one-liners that are true and important. And then there's the chats and the text messages and the Facebook and all that stuff. What do you put on there? What do you put on your you know, who you are and what you're all about. I mean, you might want to go and rewrite some of the stuff you put out about yourself. Is that really how you identify yourself? So what have you been spending your time, energy, focus, and attention on? Huh? Where do you put your money? How do you spend your money? They say, you know, if you look at a person's checkbook, you can see what they value. So what do you think about the most? What do you talk about in your head? What do you tell yourself in your head? What do you notice most in yourself and others and in the world? And if we were to ask your friends about what kind of a person you are, what do you think they would say? Do you like, trust, and respect yourself? Are you likable, trustworthy, and respectful in your dealings with others? And would your friends agree with you? Ouch! It hurts sometimes to see oneself clearly and to take total responsibility for one's life. I think that's why John Roger has said that it takes great courage to see the face of God, because you discover that God's face is your face and every face you see. So how much do you want to experience the love, joy, and peace of God? And that is the only thing that's going to totally fulfill you forevermore. So give some thought. You know, give some thought to these things. So in closing, here are some areas to check for blocks and log jams in your flow of love. Number one, have I anyone or anything I need to forgive, including myself? Number two, have I judged myself or another or spoken hurtfully, angrily, or disrespectfully? Have I forgiven myself and made amends? Have I forgiven those involved? Three, have I been considerate of the needs of others and tried my best to be of selfless service? Four, am I engaged in consistently doing good works? Am I doing good, speaking good, and seeing good? The word WATCH is an acronym for our character checkpoints. W, watch your words. A, watch your actions. T, watch your thoughts. C, watch your character. H, watch your heart. So the love that flows like a little trickle through our ego becomes a raging river as we practice conscious loving, which is also practicing active divinity. Love is always in action, and in the end, love alone conquers all. So these are some thoughts for us, and it should be the easiest thing in the world to express the love that we are. But after many, many immersions in matter and many, many impressions in our consciousness and upon our DNA, we develop these incrustations of falsehood that we call the ego self or the false self. And only the love of the divine spirit can melt that shell, that hardness, and reveal the divine sacred heart. And that is what we're all here to be, the sacred heart of God made manifest on earth. So I wish you all good luck. Wish me good luck, because we're all working on the same project here. And God willing, and some support from each other, and a lot of support of the Holy Spirit, we're definitely on the track, and we definitely will arrive in total Christ consciousness. And that's our goal. So let's go out chanting. Let's keep doing you, because that's the sacred name of God that lifts us above the ego self. Deep breath. You. Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed is the name of the Lord. Amen, and God willing, I will see you and talk to you next week.